Several years ago, there was an old lady who lived up in the Appalachian Mountains, and she still hadn't gotten electricity yet. And she decided that she wanted to have electricity. So she contacted her power company, and the power company came, and they hooked up the electricity, and she had electricity. After about a month, the power company began to notice that she only used less than one ton or one unit of electricity. And they're like, that's kind of strange. She should have used more. Maybe something's wrong. So they sent a man out to go check on her, see how she was doing. And they said, and knocked on the door, said, hello, you know, I'm from the power company. Just want to check, see how you're doing. How are you enjoying your electricity? And she said, oh, I'm loving the electricity. Oh, man, it's great. It's really great. And he says, well, we just noticed you haven't been using it very much. Is everything okay? And she says, oh, yeah, I use it every night. As it gets dark, I turn the lights on, and I light my kerosene lights, lanterns, and then I turn it back off. She had all that power, and yet she had all that ability to have all this light, but all she was using it for was to have light to see her kerosene lanterns. Could that not be sometimes the way we are as a church? We have all this power that's been given to us through the Holy Spirit, and yet we tap into him so little. It's like, let's just have enough, just get the lights on at the church. And then we'll go on. If we can get all the bills paid, we're good, you know? Or if we're doing okay, we're good. And yet God wants to do so much more in our lives. He wants his power being demonstrated more in our lives than I think we realize. In Acts 1:8, we open, and I read this scripture, but Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Paul told Timothy and the church as a whole in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, love, and self-discipline. As we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, I believe that we want to seek the Holy Spirit more and more in our lives. We're unashamedly a Pentecostal church. It means that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, that it's not just a one-time event that happened in Acts chapter 2, but it's an event that happens over and over again throughout the ages of the church. So we're calling this series a game changer. Why? Well, I looked up the definition of a game changer, and this is what it means. A newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When introduced into a believer's life, he changes our life in a significant way. That when he comes in our life, we're not the same anymore. There's a transformation that begins to happen in us. God will take you any way that you come. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or what you're doing, God welcomes you into his presence, right? He welcomes you to come, and he will forgive you of your sins, and he'll come into your life no matter who you are. But I've heard it said often, and it's so true. God loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He begins a transformation in your life. It begins changing you so that there is a difference from the way you were to the way you are now, right? That there's a power at work within you that God is changing you. Just to back up for a moment. You know, years ago, you used to get a newspaper every day delivered to your house. You remember those days? I mean, I remember, you know, when we were... too poor to get it every day, Gidget and I. We go on Sundays and go get the paper, you know? And if Carolina won a big ball game, we were definitely getting the paper. But we'd go get the newspaper, right? And we'd get it and bring it home. The newspaper generally has three sections. It's kind of like your Bible. In the first section, if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, it's all about the Father. It talks about the Father, who the Father is, and it talks about God Almighty. And then as you get to the next section, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man, you're introduced to Jesus Christ. You're introduced to the second member of the Trinity, to Jesus. But then when you get to the book of Acts and following, the Holy Spirit steals all the headlines. It's all about the Holy Spirit from then on in the church. This morning, remember that as we began last month and we were started into Easter, we looked at the last night where Jesus was with his disciples and he was teaching them. And we said, man, this goes from chapter John 13 all the way to chapter 17. And we just focus in on the last night of Jesus. And we said, what did he want us to learn and know? What were the valuable truths he was trying to impart to his disciples before he left, where he could talk to them one-on-one, because he knew the season they were going to go through was going to be difficult and hard. And what did he want them to gain? And we said that should be very applicable to us, and it was. And one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:18, he says, I will not abandon you as orphans, but I will come to you. He says, I will not abandon you as orphans, but I will come to you. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to leave and go back to the Father. And he knew that, man, he had been there with them. And he was able to teach them one-on-one. He was able to guide them. When they needed guidance, they went and asked him. He was right there. Jesus, what should I do? Right? When they needed to learn something, he was right there. Then after the resurrection, he was going to take off. And he would be gone. And he would no longer be there in their struggles, in their pains, in their fears, in their hopes. It may have felt like to them that they were being abandoned by God. I mean, I opened this morning by reading the story of the ascension, of Jesus going back to the Father. Have you ever read that and thought, man, Jesus, I sure wish you would have stayed? But boy, it sure would be nice to have you right here. I can see you right now. Right? What would have happened if you wouldn't have gone back and you would have stayed right here? But Jesus had a plan. And we talked about the reasons why he had to ascend not long ago. But he didn't leave us like an orphan. Matter of fact, again, I want to be as sensitive as I can in case we have one out here who is an orphan. But you probably understand this best than any of us do. And I'm not using hyperbole because Jesus is the one who described the situation like this. But he says, I will not abandon you as orphans, but I will come to you. Children who are orphans are at great danger. They're very vulnerable. They're at great risk. Many times they suffer much emotional baggage because of being an orphan. Jesus knew that having God with you and then having God leave you, so to speak, could create great damage. That he compares it to abandoning a child. But Jesus says, but that's not how it's going to be. Because I'm not going to leave you. You may think I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I will still be with you through the Holy Spirit. So here in John chapter 14, I'm going to read just a series of verses. And I want you to listen to our two words that Jesus will say over and over again. And when I get done, I'm going to say, what are the two words? And you're going to tell me. Because you're going to be listening for these two words that you're going to hear over and over again. In verse 16, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all the things I've said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom shall I send to you? The Father, the Holy Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father? He will testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. What two words did you hear over and over again? The helper, right? The helper. The helper will come. Matter of fact, in a couple of verses, he said, and another helper will come. That Jesus says, you don't need to worry. He's telling his disciples, you won't be left abandoned. He's telling you and I, we're not abandoned, that God is with us. He knew what it would feel like when you lose a parent or you lose a coach or you lose a really good friend or you lose a mentor. But he wasn't going to leave us to fight the devil alone. He was going to send another helper to help us. He would never do that to us. He would never abandon us. He loves us too much. So he sent his Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but to live in us. So we're never alone. God is always present with us. Going back to John 14:16. And I pray, and I will pray the Father, and he will give another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Let's take a minute and look at this word, another. There are two Greek words that mean another. One means similar, and the other means exactly alike. So the one that Jesus told, and this another helper, means exactly alike, like an identical twin that would come. Someone that would be just like Jesus. Jesus is making it clear that the one the Father sends is exactly like him. The Holy Spirit would be exactly like Jesus in every way. He would be there to help us through difficult days, difficult weeks, difficult months and years ahead. He's so much like Jesus that Jesus would say, two verses down in the end of verse 17, he would say, but you know him because he lives with you now. And later, he will be in you. Meaning there's no difference between Jesus and him. The helper. The word there literally in the Greek is paraclete. It means to come alongside and to help. When Jesus was on this earth, it's exactly what he did with his disciples. He came alongside and he helped them. He helped them grow and learn about the kingdom of God. And he helped them through every kind of challenge that they faced. When they were hungry, he helped feed them. When they were tired, he gave them rest. When they were afraid, he calmed their fears. When they were struggling, he gave them peace. Whatever the disciples faced, Jesus was there and Jesus helped them. They weren't alone. Now he's leaving. Who would guide them? Who would protect them? Who would be with them and who would help them? He says he's sending the Holy Spirit who is just like himself. He's a helper. The helper is on the way. Some verses take the same word helper and they use a different word. Maybe your version has advocate, or maybe your version has comforter. They all basically mean the same. I like the word helper because it's more exclusive of all that Jesus does. The word advocate means someone who's like a defense attorney, like your defense lawyer, who comes to your rescue when the accuser, when Satan comes to accuse you falsely or to accuse you of your past. It comes and stands in your behalf and stands up in your defense so that he can't destroy you. The Holy Spirit is our defense attorney. Comfort, I like to use when I describe the word comfort, I like to think of a comforter on a bed. And I've described this to you many times before, but the Holy Spirit is like the comforter on your bed, that when you're cold and you get under that comforter, it just warms you up. And as long as you're under the comforter, you're okay. Once you get out from under the comforter, and you go down and go back because you forgot to lock the door. You have to go back out and lock the door. It gets cold again. Just like when you leave the presence of God. Right? But as long as you're with him, you're under the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's there to help. He's there to minister to you. I know in my own experiences, when I've needed Jesus the most. The Holy Spirit has been there. As we end the summer, we're going to begin a series that we're going to be looking at just, I don't know if we're going to call it God moments, defining moments, what we may call it, but the Lord's just been stirring my heart to people who had real encounters with God in the Bible and how it impacted their life. I already started reading about Moses in the burning bush, but I just want to give you a little hint. So when we get there later in the summer, you ask that surprise when I talk about it, okay? Yeah, like, oh, wow. And the people who weren't here today, they'll go, oh, wow, that's really cool. I never heard that before. But you all have heard it before. But anyway, here's what I've come to realize is that when people in the Bible had God encounters so many times, it was during a difficult season in their life. It was during a hard season. Moses had been in a hard season for 40 years at that point. A watching sheep wandering through the wilderness, feeling like his time had passed, feeling like the job, the responsibility that he thought God had given him, which was to deliver the people of Israel, would never happen. And in one moment, he had an encounter with God. I think many times our encounter with God occurs during those moments when we're in a difficult place, when we're in a hard spot, and all of a sudden we have an encounter with God that God ministers to us in a mighty way, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We can't take the Holy Spirit for granted because he does speak to us today. How many times did Jesus say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He's not a silent God. He's a God who will speak if you will listen. Verse 16 and 17, it says, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, in chapter 14. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. He's saying that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Man, I hope that everybody gets this and knows this and has this deep in their heart. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's what separates us from all other religions. Because we have a risen God. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, helps us develop that relationship with God. It's not about just coming on Sunday and encountering God. It's about encountering God through our week. It's about having that intimacy with God. It's about building that relationship with him as we take time to talk with him and speak to him. It's about speaking with him throughout your day. I know this may seem crazy, but you ought to talk to God, to Jesus, just like you talk to your friend or your wife who's beside you. When you're going down the road, just talk to him. Don't leave him out until you come back on Sunday. Have conversations with him throughout your day. People tell me, Pastor, I don't have enough time to pray. You don't may not have enough time to sit down and kneel and pray with your hands raised and your eyes closed as much as you like. But you have plenty of opportunity to talk to God through the day. You have plenty of opportunity to communicate with God. He wants that relationship with you more than you want it with him. He is dying for you to communicate. That's why he died, so he can have a relationship with us. It's all about having a relationship with God, that we can have communication with God, that we can talk to him. We can tell him, say, God, man, today I am really going through a hard day. Or today, God, I rejoice. Man, I wasn't expecting that to come in the mail, but there it was. Wow, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, you get to talk to him. Just share with him. Just like, and there are times, like, I walked with somebody the other day, and I thought that they were on their phone, because you know how people just talk when they're walking through the store? And they weren't. They were actually praying as they were going through Walmart, you know, and I thought they were on their phone. You don't know. You know, nowadays you can do that and people won't think you're crazy because they'll think you're on your phone talking. Oh, they'll think, oh, yeah, they're one of those smart younger generation people that have something in their ear and they're just talking away. They'll have no clue that you're hearing aid. They won't know, right? And you can just talk to God at any time, any moment. You're never alone. And he wants relationship. He wants us to have relationship with him. With him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 17, God says this, "So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves." In other words, we don't have any reason to be fearful to come before God, to talk to him. He's not out to get you. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. If you're rebelling against him, come and let him forgive you. Because that's what he will do when you come into his presence and you ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you. There's no need for us to be fearful of God. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own son. So in other words, you receive the Holy Spirit in you when you receive Jesus. Now we call him Abba, Father. That's personal. Abba means daddy. We have a personal relationship with him. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. As you develop that relationship with God, the Holy Spirit in you will affirm that you are his child. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Maybe that is you. Maybe you are experiencing God on a day-by-day basis. You have built a relationship with him, and that's a good thing. As my grandson would say, go, dude. Just keep on going, right? Just keep on going. But if that's not you, man, my prayer today is that you develop a relationship with God that is not a Sunday experience. It's an everyday experience with God. I don't have a three-step formula today to tell you how to do that. I don't have any kind of method to my madness today, but I do want to just encourage you on a couple of things that I think would be helpful for us all in our relationship with God. Number one is to turn down the volume. Turn down the volume. What I mean, man, we are multitaskers more than ever. The other day I found myself eating my lunch, answering an email, and talking on the phone all at the same time. It's worse if I'm driving the car, talking on the phone, answering an email, and texting. That's a bad thing. But we multitask so easily today. We're always doing something. I mean, how many times do you actually have a conversation with a person who is not either watching a TV screen on a TV or watching their phones or emailing or texting or doing something else, and you're like trying to get their attention, trying to have that one-on-one conversation, but they're on some kind of device, or they're doing something else, another activity, another thing. It's just so common today that multitasking carries over into our relationship with God. It carries over into our prayer life many times. It has become hard to give God our undivided attention without picking up our phone, or without trying to do something else, or without spending time in another project. When is the last time that you had given God your undivided attention? Understand this. The Bible clearly tells us God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to compete with your attention, with anything. He wants your full attention when you're with him. Now, he understands if you're driving on the road and you're talking to him, yeah, he gets that. He gets that if you're walking at work and you're going down the floor and you're talking with him, or you're in the office and you're talking with him, he understands that. But he's also a jealous God. And there are moments he wants our undivided attention. You say, isn't jealousy a bad thing? Doesn't that make God sin? No, because that's a good jealousy. You understand there are two different jealousies. There's a good jealousy and there's a bad jealousy. Like, I have a good jealousy for my wife, right? I don't want any other man courting her, right? That would enrage me, right? That's a good thing that I have that. So God is with us. He has a good jealousy. That he doesn't want us falling after other lovers. He only wants our relationship with him. And that's what makes Christianity so volatile to the world. Because in the world, all other religions, you can be and go to heaven. With God, with Jesus Christ, it's only through him. No other way can you get to the Father but through Christ. And that's why Christianity is the only religion that you see worldwide that is so attacked. But it's true for us. But God welcomes everybody to come to him through Christ. And we're welcome to come to God and communicate with him and talk to him. And yes, he's jealous. He's jealous for our love. That's why when you get to heaven, he's not going to go, okay, I just can't turn anybody away. Everybody come on in. It's not going to happen like that. Because he came and he died on a cross and he hung there and he bled so that those who receive him can have relationship with him. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God's not going to wait until the end and go, okay, well, all that thing about my son dying and all that, that's not a big deal. Everybody can come in. No. We only come through Jesus Christ and through what he has done. God wants our undivided attention. In John 14 through 17, we looked at the phrase, abide with him. We talked about how he wants us to abide with him and stay with him. And then, and later in the New Testament, Paul will talk about walking with the Spirit. It's the same thing as abiding with him, walking with the Spirit. Here's what I know about walking. You can't do walk without putting forth some effort. You got to get up and put on walking shoes to go walking. It's not a passive activity. I wish I could do it from my couch. It just never happens. To actually go on a walk means I actually have to think about it. Get up, get in my shoes, turn everything off, and go out the door and walk. Walking with God is the same way. It doesn't just accidentally happen. It happens because you intently plan and purpose for it to happen. Walking in the Spirit is engaging in the Spirit. It's not a passivity. Like taking a nap. You have to get up and find yourself and find your place to pray. This morning, I brought in a cup. And pretend like there's hot boiling water in this cup. I didn't want to put that in there because I figured I'd burn myself because I'm always klutzy, so I didn't want to drop it anywhere. But I also have a tea bag. And I want you to think of this tea bag representing us, hot boiling water representing the Holy Spirit. If I take the tea bag and I just dip it in and pull it out, it's not going to really affect and have good tea, is it? You have to leave the tea bag immersed in the hot water so the hot water can then transform this water into a good tasting tea. In our own lives, if all we do is dip in on Sunday and dip back out, then our relationship with God is not very strong. It doesn't taste good to the world. But if we have a relationship with God that is constant, ongoing, then this tea is worth drinking. This water changes into a new substance. Just like the Holy Spirit wants to change us and change our lives. This morning, this is just the introduction to the series as we begin looking at the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, we want to experience more of the living God. It is my desire over the next few weeks that you experience more of God than you have before. Whether it's in a moment in church where we're here at the altar and we're praying together and you experience God, or whether you experience God at your home where you're worshiping God and you're just praising Him and God begins to move by the power of His Spirit in your life. Here's what I know. He's not dead. He's alive. And if you will open your life to Him, you experience Him personally. And that's the cool thing about Christianity. It's not just for an elite group. It's for all of us to experience God. And you have the opportunity to begin that path. So I'm hoping this morning that I'm just whetting your appetite to say, God, I want more. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to grow more in my relationship with you. And I want my relationship with you to be strong. And this is a reminder that, God, I'm going to intently pursue you. I don't know how you do that. I had a pastor one time who later became a superintendent of our district, but he used to always set his clock on the hour at like 8, 9, 10, and it would, his iPhone, and it would ring. And when his iPhone went off, he would take that 5 minutes and just talk to God wherever he was. If he was in a meeting, he would just stop a minute and say, I got to step out for a second, and he'd come back in. He would just take that just to help him throughout his day to be in constant communication with God. I'm not saying that's what we need to do, but I'm saying is that's just a thought. In other words, the more you make God a part of your daily routine, the more you're going to experience of Him. It's when we shut Him out and we only experience Him on Sunday that we go, okay, God, where have you been? No, God's been right there with us. He's like, where have you been? Because I've been wanting to fellowship with you. I've been wanting to communicate with you. I've been wanting to develop a relationship with you. I believe strongly that God who wants to transform our lives and change us from the inside out. And I believe God's going to do that through our church. As we gather, as we pray, as we look to God's Word.